Praise God. Well, I'm still excited about this morning's service. So I'm just going to preach it again. No. Now I think we're going to title that The Place That God Calls Done. And so Dave asked me if I preached it while we was on our trip, and I had no. But he doesn't know I didn't know it on our trip. That's one reason why Sue and I like to drive. If we can, it kind of gets us away from the moment-to-moment responsibilities. And we can just pray. And we got lots of prayer time in, lots of hours of prayer. And Sue and I don't talk a lot, really. You know, we have great fellowship in the car just praying. And, you know, this means, look at that tree. You know, nice house over there, you know. And we just pray. But it was about halfway back. And all of a sudden that revelation hit me. And I tell you, I felt like, it's been a while, it felt like the days at the ugly building. I wanted to park the car, get out and do laps around the car, you know. So let's quickly look at it again. Even though now tonight, what I want to emphasize is the bare arm of the Lord. You know, I don't care what your problems are, and you can have big ones. It can be medical problems, children problems, marriage problems, all kinds of, bankruptcy problems. You just go on and on and on. But let me ask you, no matter how big those problems are, and again, I like this better, this works better with video. If somehow you could get God, get him to start coming to your situation, and he starts rolling up his sleeve like this. He says, if you can get the Lord's bare arm, you reckon his arm is stronger than your problem? What if you could get his bare arm? I mean, nothing between him, his power, and your problem. I think the problem is in trouble. Well, there is a way to do that. And it can be done by anybody, anytime. But there is a requirement. Yes, sir. Now, the revelation from this morning in a nutshell. Boy, see, master of synopsis here. As long as the first man, Adam, was alive, God was not free to recall the dominion that he gave him. We looked at the verse that says, and I'll read it to you again. Psalms 89:34. God says, my covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Well, when he gave Adam dominion, he gave him dominion. And just because Adam bowed the knee to the devil and lost that dominion, still God could not change the thing that had gone out of his mouth. That's just, he can't do that. Nor would he break the covenant. As long as Adam was alive, that covenant was in force. Well, God can't die on his side. The only way that that covenant could come to an end, Adam would have to die. And we're not talking just the first man, Adam, just him physically, but the whole species of Adam, everyone that came out of Adam. Well, that's why the devil thought he had mankind in a box, because every person born of the loins of Adam and Eve passed down through the generations that sin nature. A redeemer, a savior, can't come from a spiritually dead gene pool. He thought he had man locked up in a box. You know, we have heard that part for years. So what he didn't expect was for God to become a man, the second member of the Godhead, the one we know as the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. He never expected that God would become a man in the form of what we know, who we know as Jesus Christ, born with that righteous, holy nature. Here it was again in the earth. The devil thought he'd never see. Do you know the devil thought he would never see that nature again? Not on planet Earth. Never thought he'd see it again, but here it was. Here it was again, born in a man. But even though it... Now again, this is where religion gets mad. I know that Jesus is God in the flesh. Don't write me no letters. I know that. But I also know that he did not function as God on earth. He functioned as a man on earth. He laid down his divinity. If he's functioning with the miracles and all, if he's doing that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as God, then he's certainly not my prototype. He's, I'll never become God. He's not the one I should pattern after. But see, if he did that as a man born with the life of God on the inside of him, clothed with fallen flesh like I have, but then anointed by the Holy Ghost, if he's patterning himself that way, if what he's doing is as a man, then no wonder it says in Hebrews 12:2 that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one. Well, for 30 years, you know, Dave teaches us to meditate the word. I've meditated the life of Jesus for so long. 30 years, you know, but he has that complete nature of God on the inside. He is God. He's just not functioning as God. God is love. That love on the inside of him, that compassion on the inside of him. I've meditated and thought about him walking through Nazareth. 30 years growing up there. I'm sure they had blind people, poor people, lepers, all kinds of people with diseases and things, and he'd have to walk right past. I'd try to picture what it was like for him. Love, ultimate love. Walk past a blind beggar on the corner. I'm sure he gave him some money. But the question is, why didn't he do anything about it? And this is where religion gets really mad. The truth of the matter is, he couldn't do anything about it. Not until he received that anointing of the Holy Ghost, which really is the dominion that the first man, Adam, lost. Well, we've known for years that Jesus said, since John, and he's talking about John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man must press into it. I didn't know what that meant for years, and finally the Holy Ghost got it across to me. There's a specific event regarding John the Baptist that initiated the beginning, really, of the kingdom of God. And that's when Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. John didn't know why Jesus came. John was baptizing so people could have their sins washed away. Well, he knew the Lamb of God. He didn't need his sins washed away. In fact, he said, Lord, no. He actually said, no, Lord, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. And years ago, I got this part praying in the trucks. I've never heard it preached anywhere else. I'm sure other people have it. I've just never heard it. I didn't know why either for years, and then the Holy Ghost got it across to me. What he was doing there was a visual vow before the Father. He's saying he's not there to have his sins washed away. He's saying, Father, when John lays me down in this water, that's a type of the grave. I know why you sent me. I know why I'm here. Look at my heart, Father. I'm going all the way to death. I'm vowing before you, I'm going to do it. Now you got to remember, when he goes all the way to death, operating as a man, he has no power to raise himself, does he? So when John raises him up out of the water, that's really him also demonstrating his faith. That verse, that promise that says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corrupting. He's saying, Father, I am demonstrating my faith. I am going to the cross. I'm going all the way. I'm going to die in the place of Adam. But Father, I am trusting you. You will not leave me in hell. You will raise me from the dead. Glory to God. I see, I knew that part. Y'all have heard me teach that many times. God, I love that. Isn't the Holy Ghost smart or what? Isn't that good to understand the mystery like that? But what he did on the way back, I knew that because of the legality of that, God looked on his heart, and God's the judge. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one that made the covenant in the first place with Adam. And he says, I will not break that covenant, neither will I alter the thing that goes out of my mouth. But God looks on the heart, and I knew, I've known for years, that when he saw that faith in the heart of Jesus, he said, he's really going to do it. It's just like when Abraham was going to plunge the knife in Isaac. And God looked on his heart and he accepted it. He knew he was really going to do it. And that he was trusting God to raise his son from the dead. Which later God used that same faith to raise his son. We're not teaching on that part tonight. So I knew for years that in heaven, like a gavel came down. When that baptism was finished, the first Adam is dead. That's the only way that covenant could change. It had to end through the death of the first man, Adam. Literally, it was the end of the world for the species of Adam. All of Adam died in Christ. Well, if Adam is dead, now the authority of that dominion is returned to the Father. And he is now free to assign that dominion to someone else. Who would be a good candidate? Oh, my son that I just raised from the dead. That's why you see right there. Seldom in Scripture do you see all three members of the Godhead in one verse. But there it is. Or two verses. God the Father speaking from heaven as the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints the second member of the Godhead, who's operating as a man, Jesus. And God, when he says, this is my beloved son, what he's really saying, the first Adam is dead. He was God's son. Read it in Luke chapter 3, the last verse, given that genealogy. It goes all the way back into Adam, who was the son of God. He's saying, my son, Adam, is dead. Now, this is my son, the second man, the last Adam. And he is giving him dominion. And that's why the Holy Ghost could come on him. Glory to God. Taught that for years. But on the way back from Florida this time, Shondying along, driving, you know. I tie my bow tie. Should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Hyundai. You know. What the world just calls ridiculous, praying in those other tongues, you know. And suddenly, I saw something I had never seen before. Now again, if you'll allow me, on this side of the podium, on the right-hand side, my right-hand side, let's say that right there represents the day Jesus was baptized by John. When I go to this side, the opposite side of the podium, this represents 3 years or later or so, 3 years later roughly, where Jesus actually goes to the cross. Cross on this side, baptism of John over here. It dawned on me, coming back this time, praying in other tongues, what God calls done. See, we would argue with God. God, you're not free. You're not free to reassign that dominion to Jesus because Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. How can you say Adam is dead? He doesn't die, even if we understand that mystery. Our legal, mental, human mind would say, it's illegal. It's illegal. He hasn't died on the cross yet. See, because we're always looking at performance. We're always looking at what the five physical senses say. But God lives by faith. God looks on the heart. What God called, we wouldn't call it done until the cross. God called it done the day Jesus was baptized. God looks on the heart. And he saw that it was done. And I mean to the point. This is the part I don't feel like I've yet communicated it strong enough. This God who cannot lie, who is not one ounce of anything dark in him. Not he won't so much as when it comes to legal things. I mean every I dotted, every T crossed. He won't waver a little bit. Yet he says, it's done when he sees it done by faith. God, he says it's done. We say, no, it's not done till the cross. He said, it's done when faith calls it done. God, I looked on the heart of my son, and it was done. God, the ramifications that has for your healing. The ramifications that has for your prosperity. The ramifications that has for your lost loved ones. When do we call it done? We're always looking for the physical manifestation. But he's looking on the heart. No wonder it says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe right then that you receive them. And God, if you do, he calls it done. But I don't... The world would say, but you don't see the answer yet. It doesn't matter. It's done. I have it. It's mine. And you shall have it too. See the next, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, believes that what he says will come to pass and shall not doubt in his heart. Never. God, it doesn't say God looks on the head. God looks on the heart. I've had faith victories over cancer. Over our wayward children, over this and over that, all these things. And I mean, I've had doubts running through my head like machine gun bullets, you know, just, man. But if you don't waver in your heart, you've got it in your heart. I'll tell you right now, those machine gun bullets, those fiery darts of the enemy, I'll tell you what they're aimed at. They're aimed at your mouth. There's a giant connection between your mouth and the power of the Holy Ghost. Can't get into that too much tonight. Hallelujah. I want you to go to Isaiah 52. Now specifically, have you got that part? When does God call it done? When it's manifested or when you believe it? When you believe it, that's when it's done. That's what releases the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? All right. Now I want to talk about this bare arm in the earth. God revealing his bare arm. It is so profound and it is so simple. The more I see this, God is not trying to keep his power from us. God has done everything he can to make his power available to the weakest member in the body of Christ. He's made it so simple. So let's look at it here in Isaiah 52, starting in verse 10. Isaiah, and we'll read enough of it where you can tell for sure he's prophesying about the Lord. Again, I want to get your thinking going down this road. Whatever problem you're facing right now, what if God was to start walking in your direction, rolling up his sleeves, saying, would my bare arm help? What if I revealed my bare arm in your situation? How does Dave do that? Anyway. Would that solve your problem? Well, how do we get his bare arm revealed here? See, it tells you right here. So Isaiah 52, starting in verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go you out in the midst of her, be you clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant. Now, his servant here, you'll be able to tell. He's talking about the Lord right here and how God revealed his bare arm in the earth. He says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished, not just astonished. They were astonished at thee. It's amazing that the prophet Isaiah, that the Holy Spirit would open his spiritual eyes and he could see Jesus on the cross centuries before it really happened. Isaiah saw it. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What that's really saying? What Isaiah the prophet, he's trying to relay in words what God is showing him. And he's seeing this servant. And what he sees, he can't tell for sure if that's a man. You know, the Passion of the Christ, I thought they did a pretty good job of trying to show the sufferings of Jesus, you know. But all they could show was the results of the physical lashings. But Jesus took a lot more than that. On that cross, it says, he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. I think one of the reasons that it got dark for hours was to kind of hide what was happening to the Son of God there. Every sickness, everything that can happen damnable from the curse, every kind of leprosy to cerebral palsy, things they didn't even have names for, he bore it all to the point. He was suffering to the point. You'd look at that and you'd go, is that a man hanging there? Is that a deer? What is that? I can't even tell what that is. Talk about the sufferings. But why did he do all that? He goes on here. Many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. But see, through that process, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now go on to verse 1 of chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You want his bare arm revealed in your life? You have to believe the report of the Lord. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains, and with his stripes you were healed. What about my finances? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Glory to God. You want God's bare arm revealed in your problem? You've got to believe his report. That reminds me of a New Testament verse. If you believe his report, what is that called? That's called faith. Faith comes by hearing. Can I say it this way? And hearing God's report. Hearing his word. His word is his report. If you believe his word, you can have his bare arm. I mean God's bare arm. And Jesus has paid the price for it. You can have his bare arm, his raw power. No wonder it says in the book of Hebrews that when we come to the throne of grace, we're to come boldly. And we're to expect two things when we come. Not judgment. Two things. Mercy. Number one is mercy. What is mercy? Why mercy first? Because none of us are perfect. You come first and you get mercy. Confess your faults. Come to him like a real father. What does any father, what does any parent want from their kids? Don't lie to me, boy. I remember my dad. Boy, if you do something wrong, I'm going to give you a whooping. If you lie to me about it, I'm going to give you two whoopings. Every parent, and my dad had my best interest at heart. What he was trying to do was correct me, see. Well, what does any parent want? He wants, just be honest with me, and let's go from here. Amen? Well, that's what God says. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain first mercy, but then, and find grace to help in your time of need. If grace to help isn't the same as his bare arm, the power of his bare arm, isn't that the same thing? Well, Gary, can you get more specific? I thought you'd never ask. I brought a couple of verses in the Amplified here. Look at Luke 1:37. This is where the angel Gabriel was telling Mary that she was going to conceive without knowing a man. And she didn't understand how that was going to happen. She wasn't doubting what the angel was saying. She just was going, well, I don't know how. And this angel in the King James, and I love the King James. Dave, if you hear this, I love the King James. But every now and then they do a bad job. I mean, you know, just one verse or something. And I mean, this is one of what the verse I'm looking at is Luke 1, verse 37. In fact, let's back it up to verse 34. I just hate to read a verse anymore without reading the context. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now here's the verse that I wanted to get to. Verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's one of our favorite verses, isn't it? Did you know it's even better than that? It is. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. It says, for with God nothing is ever impossible. Okay. But now this next part. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Every word of God has the power within it to bring itself to come to pass. You don't have to develop the power. What you have to do, this is really no more complicated than Mark 4. God's word is the seed. In fact, we looked at that verse. I think I've got it on this page here. Well, I don't know if you're still in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 55. Let's look at this. The key is getting the word of God planted in your heart. Because the power to bring that to come to pass is already in the word. No wonder it says, this word is alive. In the King James it says, quick, powerful. That word quick means alive. It's a living thing. It's like any seed. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read the verse, then I'll talk about it. Can y'all tell I'm excited about this? Okay, Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. God's talking, he says. Now really what he's doing here, he's not saying it's impossible to know how he works. What he's really doing, he's trying to bring it down to like Jane see the ball. You know, have you ever seen a flower grow? Have you ever seen a corn seed grow? You know, he's trying to get it down to something we can understand. So he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But then he gets real simple here. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and we're all going, I've seen the rain, I've seen the snow, okay, and returns not hither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud. Yes, every spring, yes, we see the rain and the snow come and the earth, it buds, everybody can understand. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We're all going, okay, I've seen that. Yeah, the rain comes down, it interacts with the seed, and then it begins to bud, and it brings forth the fruit. Now, then he says, well, if you understand that, then you understand how my word works. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Remember that. We're going to look at a verse in a minute. Goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now let's think. He's trying to get it down to Jane, see the ball. How many of you have seen a flower grow? Come on, raise your hand or I'm going to give an altar call for liars. Okay, you've seen a flower grow. Okay, we're not getting any more complicated than that. There's a seed. It starts off with a seed. It's not a flower. It's a seed. The rain, first of all, can you lay it on the concrete and make this work? The seed has to be planted, the type and shadow. Where would it be planted in us? In our heart, not your mind, in your heart. Okay? Then it has to be watered. We'll talk about that in a moment. Once you learn how to water it, the point is the life. Now get this, this is important. The life is not in the water. Now it won't come forth without the water. But where is the life? Say it out loud, church. In the seed. Hold up your Bible if you have one. Say, the life is in the seed. The life is in this word.
The life is in this word.
It's already there.
It's already there.
My job is to plant it.
My job is to plant it.
And to water it.
And to water it.
And the word has no choice.
And the word has no choice.
It will bring forth.
It will bring forth.
Every time.
Every time.
For everybody.
Everybody.
Who plants and waters.
Who plants and waters. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Only thing is, you got an enemy. That's what Jesus was teaching in Mark 4. He says, yes, that's how it works. You've got to understand the sower sows the word. But he says, you've got a real enemy. What has he used? He uses persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, diverting you from watering that seed, tending that seed, until it comes to full harvest. But the truth of the matter is, you can have that harvest every single time, because the life is already in the seed. Every word of God, how did that, in the Amplified, how did it say that? Every word from God. See, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power. God. It's got the power to come to pass in the word itself. See, ultimately, when it says Jesus was teaching it, so we're so with the word. We're using it in the context of your healing. We're using it in the context of your finances, in the context of whatever it is. But ultimately, who is the word? Jesus is the word. When you got born again, he sowed the word into you. Christ in you, the word in you. Now all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. What is not possible? We're headed for revival. Did you know that? We're headed for revival if we learn how to do this. Glory to God. Matthew 4, you don't have to, you can write it down or look there if you want. Matthew 4:4, this is when the devil came to tempt him and was telling him to turn those stones into bread. And Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I reckon he was hungry. You reckon? You know? If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. Anyway, the devil was tempting him, if thou be the Son of God. Yes, it is right. Because the God had just declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the devil comes immediately to tempt that. That's right. All right. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasts. He's hungry. The devil says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Why didn't he tempt him before that? Couldn't have made him bread. But what can the Holy Ghost not do? Could he now? Yes, he could. The temptation, are you going to use the true anointing of God for your own personal needs? But now, the answer I want you to see in Matthew 4:4, all that was to say this. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That verse we looked at in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11, God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Remember I said, remember that? Out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Hello, thing. You are the thing where God has sent his word. He sent his word and healed them. See? That word, not just his word that come out of his mouth, but Jesus is the word. The new nature itself. If we ever learn how to release the life that's in that seed. The life's already in it. How would a person nurture that seed? I wonder if praying in other tongues would have anything to do with it. I wonder if Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. What if you... Their whole reason for that is the report you're believing right now is not God's report. You want his bare arm revealed in your life? You got to renew your mind from whatever it is you're believing now to the point that you believe his report. Remember it said, to whom shall his arm be revealed? To those who believe his report. Well, that's Romans 12:2. Renewing your mind until you believe his report. I remember in the early days when money was staying away in great abundance. And I mean, I was raised in a denomination. They would laugh about it, but they really believed it. They'd say, oh, God, we're praying for our pastor. Lord, you keep him humble. We'll keep him poor. And just a lot of things that I grew up with the idea as a young boy. Grew up with that notion that if you really had God, you had to be poor. I mean, just the two things were just equated. And apparently that built strongholds in me bigger than what I realized. So here I'm, Sue and I are endeavoring to serve God full time. Money is staying away in great abundance. Have you ever tried to believe God's word? I'm telling you, Sue needed me to believe God's word. The electric company wanted me to believe God's word. Our daughters wanted us to believe God's word. I mean, I wanted to believe God's word, but just trying to believe it didn't seem to work for me. Just trying harder. I'm going to believe it. I'm straining. I'm going to believe it. Gary, believe it. Until finally I prayed enough to where I got an assignment from the Lord. See, I'm not saying that you have to do it this way. Please don't imitate this. But I am only life I have to share with you is the one I've walked. And for me, and I hate to admit that my stronghold was this big. For me, he had me choose three verses. He helped me choose them, to be honest with you. And by the way, let me just say this. Don't try and memorize every verse in the Bible that deals with your problem. That's futile. You'll never win. You'll never come to the end of that. It says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You need two or three. Well, he had three for me. I still remember. And what he had me do was take these three verses and say them out loud over and over and over again 4 hours a day. Now, Tim has been teaching again on what the Lord gave me years later about the God of hope. If I had known more about godly hope then, it would not have taken so long. But I didn't know about godly hope yet, really. All I knew was like, faith it out, you know. I slugged it out, me and my brain. Got unbelief on the one side and God's word on the other side. And bless God, we're going to duke it out. So in my case, Psalms 34:10, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Man, I started saying that. Eventually, you know, if you say it and say it and say it and say it, imagery starts going off. God's word is full of imagery. And you think about a young lion, not a baby, but a young one in his prime. We don't call him the king of the jungle for nothing. I mean, the way God has designed that lion with those powerful legs and those jaws and the strength. I mean, if any creature on earth is able to provide for itself, it's a lion in his prime. But see, it could be a fire, it could be a famine, could be some reason. It says, even a young lion in his prime, there might be circumstances come where even he might would be in lack. But those, see, it's going off in me again. I remember when it went off in me. Those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It took the longest time for that truth to penetrate through whatever, however thick that stone wall of that stronghold was. You know, God's word said, my word is like a hammer. Bam! It's like a bam! Every time I'd say it, he was beating on that stronghold in my soul. Bam! You know, shall not lack, bam! Seek the Lord, shall not lack, bam! You know. Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all your need, not my job. See, what happens is you do this, you meditate on it. For my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory, not the economy in the USA, by Jesus. It started going off on me. It doesn't matter what the economy does. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. Started switching my dependency from the economy to my God. From my job to my God. Now, we're supposed to have a job and we're supposed to be productive citizens, but your job is never to be your provider. God is your provider. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, I didn't know it at the time, but now I know this is, if you had to pick one verse, that is the foundational verse for all New Testament prosperity. It's 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, parentheses, not your giving, through his poverty, might be rich. Finally, bam, bam, saying it again. 4 hours a day. It took me forever to even do it one day. But finally I did. And then I persevered. It took months for it to finally, the change. I still remember the day. What it feels, nothing in the natural change, but it, what it felt like. It's like I had lived in one room for so long. But that day I stepped across the threshold into a new room that I'd not lived in before. And this room was a room of abundance. I remember driving home. And we had a really kind of a shoebox thing that had our bills in it on the table. And it was just overflowing. It was taller than the shoebox thing. I walked in and I just pointed right at that. And I said, I don't live there anymore. Now, it still, it took a little while. But that really that marked the bottom of our roller coaster ride. We've been going up ever since. Praise God. Amen. I don't know how you need to plant your seed, but I am telling you this. If you want his bare arm revealed in your life, how you do that is believe God's report. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's report. You're going to have to get his word that already has the life in it. Let's say it another way. Already has the answer in it. Here's another one. My job is not to ignore him. See, it's not just finances. All three of our children, we had three daughters. They're 2 years apart. They were all teenagers at the same time. I always say, pray for any family that has three teenagers in the house at the same time. They all went in rebellion. They all went in rebellion at once. And it looked, if we were going by the natural, it looked awful. And if you'd asked me in the natural and I would have answered, I would have said things like, I don't know, I'm scared to death. They're out drinking and carousing and God knows what all. I don't know what else is going to happen to them. It's terrible. Would you pray with me, brother? Just pray with me just now. God got it across to me as a word. I'd have to look it up today, but it's in Isaiah also. And it says, God says, if you'll trust me, basically, I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. And I will save thy children. God, that word just exploded in us one day. That was our word that has the life in it. It has the power in it. I'm thinking Isaiah 49. See, the devil kept defeating me right here with this first part, verse 24, because he kept saying, you didn't raise them like this. They know better than this. They know better than to be out there carousing. And so the devil would tell me, I have a right to them. They're choosing me. And I didn't know how to defeat that. So he's right. We didn't raise them like this. They know right from wrong. They're choosing this. But then God's word came to my rescue. Look at this verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Well, the prey here was our children. Shall they be taken from the mighty? Now get this. Or the lawful captive delivered? Well, that was the question. They were lawful captives. They were doing this on purpose. You know, I always told my kids, I said, I don't care how much money I have, there's one kind of money I'll never have. And that's bail money if you did it. I'll leave you there. I'm telling you, I'll leave you there. And I did with one of them. But thus saith the Lord. That's what I didn't know. Can the lawful captive be delivered? Thus saith the Lord. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. The prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Glory to God. That became our two verses, man. That was our life. That was the word that had proceeded out of his mouth. We lived by that word. And I mean in the natural, it got worse. The devil's not an idiot. I mean the circumstances. And if we could have answered from once we had this, our mouth changed. We didn't say anything opposite from this. And I mean, I could have. It'd have been easy. Let's take Aaron. How's Aaron? Well, I knew Aaron at that moment was out carousing and drinking. She says for certain years, her major was beer. Anyway, but you know, for a certain length of time. She says, I don't know, Daddy, it was just kind of a haze for about 3 years. I can't tell you much about that. But during that time, if you'd asked me, once we had this verse, our daughters are the handmaidens of the Lord. They prophesy, they cast out devils, they serve the Lord their God. Our daughters are holiness. They are the trees of righteousness, the very planting of the Lord. And just depending on how long you stood there, we'd keep talking like that. And everything on the, now you talk about fear, doubt in your mind. It didn't say if you doubt in your mind, it says if you doubt in your heart. Man, we had his word. And we would not let doubt direct our tongue. We spoke his word. And the word of God, that word, right, just like it says here, that word had power to bring itself to come to pass. He brought all three of them back. And for years, all three of them worked with us in the ministry. Since then, they've gotten married and done other things. But isn't that something? You want God's bare arm manifested in your life? Look at it again. Let's go back to verse Isaiah 53, verse 1. This is how you get the arm of the Lord revealed in your life. His bare arm. It's Isaiah 53:1. Let's read the last part of it first. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You can tell from the first part. It's to those who hath believed. God's report. The power to solve your problem is already in his word. The life is already there. Your job is to plant it. He may not have you do it 4 hours a day. Your strongholds may not be that big. But in me it was. But you're going to have to do something. Plant his word. Water it with the Holy Ghost. Out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. You got plenty of water. Confess his word. Don't say anything opposite. And you will see his bare arm manifested in your life. And there is nothing so big that the bare arm of God can't deliver you out of it. God. And you know what is even the best part? He counts it as already being done. It was done 2,000 years ago. That's the report. Hallelujah. Okay, I got to quit. Or we'll just preach it all again right now because it's still alive in me. Can you tell? It's alive in me. You know, I could preach this 24 hours a day, I think. Anyway, hallelujah. Praise God.